Today's passage is Daniel 11, and we'll turn to it in a moment, but I want to explain we're going to change things up a little bit this morning, because Daniel 11 is particularly challenging, so I want to make it a little bit more accessible. Now, it's challenging for two reasons. There's one reason it's not challenging. Daniel 11 is not difficult to understand, very simple to understand. It says the same thing 7, 8, or 9 times. Very easy to understand Daniel 11. But there's two challenges that we'll face today. One is, it's not upbeat. You know, life has enough challenges during the week. You come on Saturday, you want to have fun and relax, and Sunday you want to have fun and relax. And sometimes Scripture's upbeat, and sometimes, quite frankly, it's not. And there's nothing upbeat about this week's passage. But the other challenge to it is, I will wring something upbeat out of it. There is something upbeat out of it, but you got to get into the depths first, okay? Secondly, there's another piece of it that's challenging. Is what Israel was going through at this time is so far from our experience that it's really hard for it to connect with us or for us to resonate with it. So I'm going to show a little video snippet first. Now, this is not the kind of thing I would normally show in church. Could we have lights 1 to 9 off? This is not the kind of thing I would normally show in church, but a whole lot of you already paid money to see it anyway, so you get a freebie here. But I think it's necessary to try and connect with what's going on in this passage. So first we're going to have the video, and after that then we'll have two scripture readers take us through the passage as a whole. Okay, grab the lights please, and the video.
Today's scripture passage comes from Daniel chapter 11, verses 2 through 45. If you'd like to follow along, you can find us on page 634 in your pew Bibles.
Now then, I tell you the truth. Three more kings will appear in Persia, and then a fourth who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will appear who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has appeared, his empire will be broken up and parceled out toward the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others.
The king of the south will become strong, but one of his commanders will become even stronger than he and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance, but she will not retain her power, and he and his power will not last. In those days, she will be handed over, together with her royal escort and her father and the one who supported her. One from her family line will arise to take her place. He will attack the forces of the king of the north and enter his fortress. He will fight against them and be victorious. He will also seize their gods, their metal images, and their valuable articles of silver and gold, and carry them off to Egypt. For some years, he will leave the king of the north alone.
Then the king of the north will invade the realm of the king of the south, but will retreat to his own country. His sons will prepare for war and assemble a great army, which will sweep on like an irresistible flood and carry the battle as far as his fortress.
Then the king of the south will march out in a rage and fight against the king of the north, who will raise a large army, but it will be defeated. When the army is carried off, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will slaughter many thousands, yet he will not remain triumphant.
For the king of the north will muster another army, larger than the first, and after several years he will advance with a huge army fully equipped. In those times, many will rise against the king of the south. The violent men among your own people will rebel in fulfillment of the vision, but without success. Then the king of the north will come and build up siege ramps and will capture a fortified city. The forces of the south will be powerless to resist. Even their best troops will not have the strength to stand. The invader will do as he pleases. No one will be able to stand against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land and will have the power to destroy it. He will determine to come with the might of his entire kingdom and will make an alliance with the king of the south. And he will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom, but his plans will not succeed or help him. Then he will turn his attention to the coastlands and will take many of them. But a commander will put an end to his insolence and will turn his insolence back upon him. After this, he will turn back toward the fortresses of his own country, but will stumble and fall to be seen no more. His successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor. In a few years, however, he will be destroyed, yet not in anger or in battle. He will be succeeded by a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. Then an overwhelming army will be swept away before him. Both it and a prince of the covenant will be destroyed. After coming to an agreement with him, he will act deceitfully, and with only a few people, he will rise to power. When the richest provinces feel secure, he will invade them and will achieve what neither his fathers nor his forefathers did. He will distribute plunder, loot, and wealth among his followers. He will plot the overthrow of fortresses, but only for a time. With a large army, he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south. The king of the south will rage war with a large and very powerful army, but he will not be able to stand because of the plots devised against him. Those who eat from the king's provisions will try to destroy him. His army will be swept away, and many will fall in battle. The two kings, with their hearts bent on evil, will sit at the same table and lie to each other, but to no avail, because an end will still come at the appointed time. The king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth, but his heart will be set against the holy covenant. He will take action against it and then return to his own country. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again, but this time the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses. A god unknown to his fathers, he will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price.
At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt with the Libyans and Nubians in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. This is God's word.
So the question for us this morning, the question this text poses for us, is what does it take to shake your faith? The video intro and the text itself were obviously about war. And that was the issue that Israel faced. They were going to go back to the land. They had finally been freed from exile. They were going back to the land of Palestine. God was no longer angry at them. God had promised they'd go back to Israel and they would prosper and they'd rebuild the temple and rebuild the country, and they were looking forward to going back to the land. And Daniel says, well, wait a minute now. You're going to go back to the land. But he says it's going to be hard. And Israel is a land bridge between the kingdom to the north and the kingdom to the south. It was Syria to the north at the time, and it was Egypt to the south. And seven times, either Syria is going to march south to attack Egypt, or Egypt is going to march north to attack Syria. And every time they overrun Israel, seven times, for decades, they're going to be at war. So maybe, you know, in this text, it was war that was going to shake their faith. Could they trust God? Could their faith survive in war? But that doesn't happen to us. Not likely to happen. Most of us are not of the demographic that enlists and goes and fights in America's wars. We're not likely to be invaded by Canada anytime soon. We are more commonly an invading superpower than we are an invaded smaller country. Although that should also give us pause. But maybe there's smaller things that we experience, much smaller than war, but that can still shake our faith. You know, Time magazine had an article this week about the recession, and particularly how hard the recession is hitting California. And another article about how hard the recession is hitting African American males. But it hits us as well. It hits professionals, even professionals with PhD. And maybe it's losing the job that'll cause people to that will shake people's faith. Or, of course, we've just come through a hurricane, and now we were spared mostly, a little inconvenience maybe, but we look at the rivers flowing through downtown in cities in Vermont, and people lose everything. Maybe it'd be natural disaster that shakes people's faith, the loss of their home or their possessions. What would shake your faith? This week I've been reading a book by Kent Annan entitled Aftershocks, and it was about his experience after the earthquake in Haiti. And the title Aftershocks is because he said, well, the earthquake is one shock, you know, physical, material shock. But after that, he says, the challenges it poses to people's faith are all the aftershocks. Will faith survive? And basically, he's asking the question, how can faith survive an earthquake that kills over 200,000 people in just a minute? How can faith survive? What does it take to shake your faith? Well, Daniel 11, I think, would maintain this. What does it take to shake your faith? It's not Daniel 11 and the events. It's not the war. It's not the earthquake. It's not the recession that shakes our faith. What really shakes our faith is not coming to terms with the Bible. In 40 years of being a Christian, I have never heard a sermon on Daniel 11. And if it wasn't our pattern here to preach through the Bible consecutively, I would never have thought to preach a sermon on Daniel 11. It's neither upbeat, nor am I ever expecting to preach on colonizing superpowers. This is a chapter about, the whole book mostly, is about how to respond to colonizing superpowers. Now, we are a colonizing superpower, so you don't think about it unless you're the victim of a colonizing superpower. It would never have occurred to me to preach from Daniel 11. And I would say that's a loss that we suffer. Because if we don't get our faith from the Bible, we get it from only two other sources. We can get our faith from our culture. And American culture is notoriously optimistic, and we invoke God to help us, you know, make life better. Life is easy, relatively, in America. It can be very challenging. But relatively to the rest of the world, you know, so we get an optimistic culture. And then as human beings, we can get our faith from being human beings. And we're pretty much narcissistic. So God exists to make my comfortable life even more comfortable. God exists to make my life easy, better. And Israel felt much the same. And now they were about to leave exile, go back to their country under the promise of God, and they were marching into a cauldron of conflict and suffering and pain. So Daniel wrote to them to help their faith survive. And I would suppose that from Daniel 11, there's two key characteristics that are crucial to help faith survive. One is, our faith has to get tougher. And the other is, our faith has to get longer. And we'll see how those come out in Daniel 11. Turn with me then to Daniel chapter 11, verses 1 to 45. Now, the reason I let the scripture reading go on so long, well, to get the point. Seven times a country marches south or a country marches north and goes to war and overruns Israel. Seven times. And what the point is that we can draw from this is that in this life, in this world, brutal stuff happens. You know, we can read Daniel 11. When I sat down to read Daniel 11, I was just, okay, this country attacked that attacked back. And it all seemed so dry. And then I contacted a friend who knew videos and said, well, you know, how do we bring this to life? And he said, well, this will give you a pretty graphic demonstration of war. You know, most of us will never go to war. It's really hard for us to appreciate how brutal war is, and which is why I showed that dubious video clip, to give us some sense of how brutal it is. But that's the first lesson we can pull from this chapter, is that brutal stuff happens. Now, moving on, the second lesson we can pull from this chapter is that brutal stuff impacts God's people. God does not protect his people when brutal stuff happens around them. Once in a while, but not generally. Generally, we suffer along with the world around us. African language has a proverb: when the elephants fight, the grass gets trampled. Now, in the modern world, we're the elephant, so we're protected, right? But much of the rest of the world is the grass. And in any event, even if it's not war, when we're the victor, even if it's just daily life, we get trampled sometimes. Things happen, and God doesn't protect us. Notice how this comes out in chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, verse 16. The invader will do as he pleases. No one will be able to stand up against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land. He will establish himself in God's land. He will establish himself in Israel. And he will have the power to destroy Israel. This invader will have the power to destroy God's people. Verse 22. An overwhelming army will be swept away before him. Both it and a prince of the covenant will be destroyed. A prince of the covenant, a ruler of Israel, God's appointed servant to rule his people, will be destroyed in war. The king of the north will be, verse 28, the king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth. And his heart will be set against the holy covenant. He will take action against it and then return to his own country. The Syrian king is going to march down. He's going to attack Egypt. He's going to prosper. He's going to win. And then on his way back through, just out of spite, he's going to attack Israel. They would get attacked on the way down. They would get attacked on the way back up. God was not going to protect his people. Then the next time he attacks, in verse 30, a Roman Empire intervenes and tells the Syrian ruler, if you continue to attack, we're going to attack you. So the Syrian ruler has to break off his attack. And he's angry about it. So he takes out vengeance on Israel, verse 30. He will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. And he will beat up on Israel yet again. In verse 36, again, the king will do as he pleases. He will say unheard of things against the God of gods. Not only will he attack God's people, he will blaspheme God. Brutal stuff happens. And when brutal stuff happens, it happens also to the people of God. And it continues throughout this chapter. Verse 41, he will invade the beautiful land. Verse 45, he will pitch his royal tents at the seas, at the beautiful holy mountain. This invader will pitch his tents around the Mount of Jerusalem and the temple. Brutal stuff happens, and God does not prevent it from affecting his people. Brutal stuff happens to God's people. Now, this is not just the message of Daniel. Daniel was written in 6th century B.C., describing a time that was going to hurt Israel in the 2nd century B.C., 400 years later. Well, 200 years after that, Jesus picks up the same language. And he anticipates another time when another empire, another superpower, this time Rome, is going to attack Jerusalem and Israel. And here's what Jesus says. He picks up the language of Daniel, and he says, there will be a time of distress, such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. Jesus wants to talk about how hard it's going to be for the Jews and for the Christians in first century Palestine, and he goes back to Daniel 11 and 12 and says, that's the language that describes what's going to happen to people in my day. That's what's going to happen to us. Brutal stuff will happen, and it will hurt the people of God. Mark chapter 13. So the first lesson we pick up from this is this. We can survive brutal stuff in this life, but only if our expectation going into life is a lot more realistic. If God did not protect Israel from this sort of invasion, and if Jesus didn't promise the early church protection from the Roman invasion, how much promise does he give us? We have to walk through life with a tougher faith. There are going to be disappointments in school. We are going to face disappointments in love. We're going to have disappointing times on the job. Sometimes our family life will be disappointing. Some of us will die prematurely from cancer. Probably we will be spared the sort of thing that happened in Haiti, in Rwanda, or Iraq. But God's people aren't necessarily. Should we be surprised by these things when they happen? Not if we read our Bibles. Not if we read Daniel 11. Not if we listen to Jesus as he speaks in Mark 13. The first thing we need to survive is a tougher faith. But there is something positive that comes out in this. Maybe not positive enough to satisfy, but there is something positive that comes out of this that we need to grasp hold of as well. If you look over, finish after this reading in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, look at the promise that God offers them. Brutal stuff will happen. Brutal stuff will afflict the people of God when it happens. And yet God offers us this promise. He will deliver his people in the end. God delivers his people from brutal stuff in the end. So look at chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. At that time, your people, everyone whose name is found in the book, will be delivered. This is God's promise. Not that he'll rescue them from brutal stuff in this life, but that he will rescue them from brutal stuff at the end of time, and he will bring them home. And this is God's promise to us also, because 300 years later in the New Testament, when the Roman Empire was persecuting the young church, the author John in the book of Revelation goes back to Daniel and says, "What hope do we have?" And he says, our hope is not that brutal stuff won't happen. Daniel is full of brutal stuff. And our hope is not that brutal stuff will avoid the church of God. The point of Daniel is the church of God will suffer brutal stuff. So what's our hope in Daniel? What's our hope in Revelation? John goes back to Daniel and he says this. He picks up the language of Daniel. And in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, verse 12, we read this. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened. Where did he get this language of books? From Daniel 12. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead, and they that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And every person was judged according to what he had done. And notice this promise. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown in the lake of fire. And the converse is true. Anyone whose name is found written in the book of life is rescued in the end. What is going to have to happen if our faith will survive this life? Our faith has to be tougher, more realistic, more biblical. Our faith has to expect that tough things are going to come to us. And then our faith has to be longer in its vision. We have to look not at the brutal stuff, but at the end of time. And this is the promise of God. While he may not deliver us from brutality and cruelty and suffering and discouragement and disappointment in this life, he will deliver us at the end of time. That's his promise. We can survive whatever life throws at us. If our faith is realistic, and if our faith has a long-term perspective. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask you to be with us, that our faith might be directed and informed by Scripture, not by culture, not by our human nature. But that our faith might hold fast to you in times of crisis, even if you don't deliver us. And that our faith would hold fast to you and your promise that you will deliver us in the end. Be with us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.